I want you to take your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Corinthians once again. I don't know how long we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, but I do believe this is where God has put us for this time. And I can't help but seeing the ways that He's working and the things that He's doing, even in my own life, as I study and preach through this great letter, 2 Corinthians. You know, and I'll just briefly remind you that 2 Corinthians is the second of the letters to the Corinthian church. Paul had, on his second missionary journey, started this church. He had spent 18 months in Corinth, discipling the new believers who had come out of paganism and idolatry. Some had been Jews, and so they did worship the one true God. They didn't know Jesus. And after he shared with them the gospel and they came to faith in Christ and he discipled them, he left that church and went on his way to do other missionary work, other church planting work. And the church, in the meantime, got in a real mess. They were various sins in the church. I'll not rehash all of that, but they were some sins so egregious that Paul said those are not even mentioned among the heathen, among those Gentiles that you're living with, those pagans in Corinth, that they're not doing what you're doing. And so he wrote a scathing letter, sent it by Timothy, and then he followed the letter up by sending Titus. Titus was a little more of an abrasive preacher. He didn't mind shearing the sheep. And so when he got there, it seemed like the things that Paul had written, the kindness of Timothy, and then the forcefulness of Titus, they got things right at the church. And God began to heal them. He began to renew them. And the people who were involved in those sins were repentant, and they confessed both privately and the things that were public, they confessed. The church restored them, and this church began to be a vibrant and faithful church in the work of the Lord. And so Paul writes this second letter both to encourage them, to share with them how he's encouraged by what God is doing among them. And in the course of this letter, he said various things. Last week, we started talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul to those believers there and how he saw them as living epistles. They were a letter that you could read by watching their life. They were a letter that brought glory to the Lord Jesus. They were a letter that showed righteousness and how it should be seen. They were a letter that testified to the gospel and how Jesus can change lives. And so Paul was continuing this. I know that we find chapter breaks in our Bible, and I think Corinthians maybe has some unfortunate chapter breaks. He continues what he's saying to them, and we'll pick that up here in chapter 4 today, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, and remember this, it really doesn't end at the end of chapter 4, so we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week. What he's saying here has such weight. I want to start by pointing out two verses, verse 1 and verse 16. You'll see in verse 1, we faint not. And you'll also see in verse 16, we faint not. And so I would like to title this message this morning, after those two verses, faint not. And you'll understand as we read this chapter what I mean by that, what Paul meant. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden, be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live, and for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but are at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me pray for us. Father, I lift up to you this precious people. As I present your word to them today, as I've read it and now as I preach it, Father, I pray that you'll mold us into the image of Christ, that you'll fashion us to be more like your Son, that, Father, we can be that light that sits on a hill, that we might be that vessel that holds this great treasure, this valuable treasure. Father, no matter what comes against us, no matter who comes against us, we pray that you'll help us to present life and light to them, that we might reflect the glory of God to those who are around us. Father, I pray that you would just settle in the next few moments and speak into our hearts. I pray that there would be someone saved, if that be your will, your plan today. I pray that each of us would have a fresh word from you, that life would be breathed into us. We'd walk out of here thanking you, for you are a great God and you have great salvation and you've given us a great ministry. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes trials are experienced according to the will of God as you are doing the work of God. The Apostle Paul found himself on many occasions while doing the work of God experience a very difficult trial, which was in the will of God for him. The Apostle Paul would say to us as hearers of the Word of God, if you come across trials while doing God's work, never give in. If you experience trials while while doing the work of God, never give up. If you experience trials while doing the work of God, never quit. Never quit. Because while you're doing the work of God, you will experience trials that are from the will of God. They are something that God places in your life, allows to happen to you, so that you are made stronger, made better. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. That's why he said twice in this chapter, don't faint. We do not faint. We do not lose heart. We do not quit. We are not made of the same material as quitters. We don't faint as Christians. No matter the persecution, no matter the trial, we're going to keep moving forward. It was because he'd been given this ministry. He had been given this work to do. What kind of work had Paul been given to do? If you look at verse 1 one more time, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, you'll know that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, had a light that I think he sort of is alluding to in this chapter. He had a light, the light of Jesus Christ, shine on him on the road to Damascus, brighter than the noonday sun. And out of that light spoke Jesus Christ to him. And in that moment, in that experience, the Apostle Paul gave his life to Christ and he was soundly saved. We know he was a raging, roaring lion coming into Damascus until the light of God met him there on the road. And at that moment in time, God changed that lion into a lamb. He went from someone who's trying to kill the sheep to those who shepherd the sheep of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not only moved by what God did for him on that road to Damascus, but he was changed forever by what God did there. And he gave him a ministry. In the ensuing days, God laid out for him his mission for the Apostle Paul, how he would suffer for his namesake, that he would be a preacher of the gospel and be a missionary to the Gentile. God gave him that roadmap. And so here in this book, in this little letter, he said, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Well, I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been changed by the person of Jesus Christ, and I've been indwelt by the Spirit of God too. And if you look back at chapter number 3, to preach a gospel that brings the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the living God, into the life of an individual. I've been given the ministry to see lives changed by the Spirit of God, which brings the righteousness of Christ. If you read back over chapter 3, brings the righteousness of Christ into the life, brings the Spirit of God into the life. It's a new covenant, which brings new life and brings glory to God through the changed life. That ministry is what I've been given. He wasn't complaining about what he didn't have, folks. He wasn't complaining about the persecution and the trials that were coming. He was rejoicing in what he did have. I've been given a ministry by God to see lives touched and changed by Jesus Christ. Paul was literally saying, the ministry that we have is a ministry of salvation. It's a ministry of real righteousness, not your righteousness, but God's righteousness given to you. The ministry that we have is a ministry that transforms men and women and boys and girls. That's the ministry that we have. See, the way that you look at what God has given you, what God has started in you,
what God is doing through you, that will determine how you fulfill it. That will determine how you live it. If this is just about us meeting for 1 hour a week, this isn't going to go very far, guys. If what we're doing here this morning is just about singing a few songs, listen to a preacher get up there and say a few words and have a prayer at the end, if that's all this is about, then this is dead on arrival. This is a ministry. The church that you are a part of, that I pastor, the church that you go to Sunday school in, the body of believers that you fellowship with and disciple one another through, this body that lifts high Jesus Christ is a ministry where salvation is preached and lives are changed forever. This is not a one-time, part-time deal. This is an eternal thing that we have going on here. This isn't about a ritual. This is about a relationship. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can start one today. This is about you walking with Jesus 7 days a week. 365 days a year. Paul said, we have a ministry that touches and changes lives. And he said, I'm excited about it. This is what God called me to. This is why I do what I do, Paul said. Now, a lot of preachers, they say, well, I pastor that such and such church. It's my cross to bear, brother. My cross to bear. You know what? They got the wrong attitude about it, don't they? That's not the way you look at this. This is a ministry to enjoy, not a cross to bear. And folks, sometimes it's not easy to get up and come, is it? This is yes. This is no. It's not easy to stand up and smile and sing, is it? This is no. This is yes. It's not easy to reach into your wallet and say, man, a tithe is going to hurt this month. It's not easy to go to Sunday school class. It's not easy to open your mouth up and worship God out in public. It's not easy to be a witness sometimes. It's not easy to smile sometimes. But this is a ministry that you've been given that is eternal and changes people's lives. This will have an effect from now till infinity. This is something that's not temporal, but eternal. And I think we need to let that set in. This is not something like a job where you punch in and punch out. This is a life. It ought to be your life. Because you have Jesus Christ living in you. And we have the hope of glory. Now, I might not get past verse 1 today. But the first point is we have been given a ministry together. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. When it gets tough for the flesh, don't quit. When it gets tough for the spirit, don't give up. When things don't always go the way you want them or I want them to, don't give in. Don't quit. Paul's positive attitude towards his work had some practical consequences. They had some practical things that happened. Look at what he did. He said, because I have this kind of ministry, this attitude that I have drives me not to be a quitter. I don't quit. He listed off a whole bunch of troubles. We're distressed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. If you just read the half of that verse, you'd miss the other half, because he said, not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed, bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We go through trials so that Jesus Christ can be seen, so that Jesus Christ can be uplifted, so that he can shine. We don't quit because it's not about us. It's about him. It's about him being seen. That's why we don't quit. If I told you the times that I thought about quitting, you'd probably think differently about me. I read a story about a mama who went into the bedroom 3 or 4 times on Sunday morning and said, "Son, get out of bed. It's time to go to church." She kept going in there, "Son, get out of the bed. It's time to go to church." Finally, she came in there and she whacked him across the head. She said, "Son, you're the preacher. You got to get up and go to church." I bet you there has been more pastors write out their resignation on Monday morning, only to wad it up on Tuesday morning and throw it away, than you would not even imagine how many times that happens. They go home disheartened. Nobody moved to the altar. Nobody got saved that week. You know, it just seemed like a stale day. And they go home frustrated. And I know that's the way the preacher feels sometimes. Not to mention how people in the pew feel from time to time. How disgusted they might get in the work of God, or disheartened they might get. Paul said, "I enjoy this. I live for this. I understand what this is about, and it helps me not to quit." You think Paul ever thought about quitting? Everybody just nod your head, yes. He said, "We have this ministry, and it helps us not quit." It also helps us not to be a deceiver. See, Paul wanted to be real. In verses 2 through 4, he said, "We have been given this ministry, and we're not going to handle the word of God deceitfully, but we're going to, by manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We're not going to be dishonest. We're not going to be deceitful, but we're going to share the gospel. We're going to shine the light. He said, "And if it's hidden from anybody, men, women, children, if the gospel's hidden from anybody, it's not because of us. It's not because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. It's not because we're not preaching the word of God." He said, "If it's hidden, it's because the devil, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes." Why? Watch this. He said, "He's blinded the minds of them because they believed not." It didn't start with the devil. It started with their evil heart, who didn't want to hear the gospel. And the devil, he said, "Man, what a great opportunity I have to further pull the wool over their eyes. Their hearts are already hard, and now I'm going to make their minds and their eyes not be able to see." He said, "It's not because we don't preach it. It's because they don't believe it." So we're going to keep preaching it. We're not going to be deceivers. We're not going to be dishonest. We're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the chips fall where they may. And whoever gets saved, gets saved. Whoever doesn't, doesn't. That is not up to me. That's what Paul said. That is up to God and to that person. He said, "I'm not going to be dishonest. I want to be real." And then he said, "Finally, knowing the ministry that I have, I'm not going to be a self-promoter." Verses 5 and 6, he said, "We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach to lift Joe Taylor high or any other pastor high, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Why? "Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." See what he said? He said, "I'm lifting high Jesus, and I refer to myself as a servant to you." He was practicing genuine humility. He was careful not to trust in himself. He didn't want to pat himself on the back. He didn't want to preach for his own benefit. He only sought to lead others to Christ and to build them up. He said, I have this ministry. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be dishonest. And I'm not going to be a self-promoter. I'm going to lift up Jesus and serve you. And whoever gets saved in the meantime. I'm not going to faint, not going to lose heart, because I've been given this ministry. He said, secondly, I'm not going to faint, I'm not going to lose heart, because I have a valuable treasure. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to lose heart, Miss Becky, because of the valuable treasure that I have. Just like the Apostle Paul, we are containers for the valuable treasure of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something that he said. I want to bring out a point for discussion. He said, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Some of your translations may say it in a little more literal language. They may say jars of clay, right? He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have a valuable treasure in jars of clay. What's the significance of that? Well, I could give you a lot of things, but let me just give you three things. Jars of clay are commonplace vessels. In the Bible times, everybody had jars of clay. You used it for toilets all the way to water pots and cooking utensils. A jar of clay was something in everybody's household. It was commonplace. What else is the significance of an earthen vessel? They're fragile. They signify weakness or fragility, just like jars of clay do today. You take one out of the cabinet at home, made out of a pottery, you drop it on the floor, what's going to happen? It's going to break. The material was an inexpensive material. It was made out of the dirt. It's made out of clay, fired to make it hard. Matthew's gospel refers to a potter's field. This is where earthen jars would have been discarded after broken. Because why? They got broke. And they had a whole field where they put the broken jars. But not only are they commonplace, not only is our valuable treasure put in a common kind of utensil, and not only is it a fragile material, but jars of clay are made by hand. There are several references, in fact, in Scripture of the potter and the clay. The writer is reminding the reader that the clay is molded by the potter's hands. Jeremiah would say, he is the potter, we are the clay, and he fashions us after his likeness. Do you think the clay is going to say to the potter, make me this, make me that, why'd you smash me down, why are you being so rough with me? No! The clay is going to just be moldable and let the potter make whatever he wants or needs out of it. So Paul said, in this cracked or weak vessel, this far less superior vessel that we are, God puts his most precious treasure. If we were polished vessels, beautiful vessels, glass or crystal vessels, that might be what people see as the vessel. Paul said, that's not what we are, though. We are just jars of clay. What's in the jar? The power of Jesus Christ. The power that raised him from the dead is in you. Why don't you faint, Paul? Because the power of Jesus Christ is in me. The light that shines through the darkness is in me. That's why I'm not going to faint. It's because Jesus Christ lives in me. Sometimes they would make these vessels and then they would cut little holes all in that jar. And when they would put a light in there, the light would illuminate the room. It would shine out through that jar all around. And so people could do their work or read or see at night. I don't faint, Paul would say, because I'm a light. I have the light that shines into the darkness. What else is in the jar? The gospel that is what is in the jar. Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection is in me. I hold that gift. I hold that precious treasure in me. That's what gives the vessel any value at all, is by what's in it. So there's three things that you ought to think about when you understand this ministry that we have and this valuable treasure that we hold. It's simply this: we don't focus on the vessel, we focus on the treasure. God is glorified through weak vessels. Did you know that? I'm reminded by Paul back in 1 Corinthians. I'm just about done. All in favor say amen. I'm reminded by the Apostle Paul. He said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised had God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Being a jar of clay, you and I, the jar of clay, we ought to be careful that the focus is on the treasure, because he didn't call a lot of wise and he didn't call a lot of mighty and he didn't call a lot of noble, did he? He just called common people. When he got you, he got a pretty common person. You just need to remember that. He just got a human being that he made after his likeness. And folks, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in our lives, we would be just a dust on the page of history. He is what makes the difference in you. I read a post this week. It was an Adrian Rogers quote. He said, "Southern Baptist Convention does not have to survive." Adrian Rogers does not have to be the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, and he's the late pastor. He said, "But we have to preach the Word of God. We have to shine the light of Jesus Christ." Because, folks, that is what really matters. J. Hudson Taylor said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being in them and with them. Don't faint because you have been given such a great ministry. Don't faint because you have such a valuable treasure. And having such a valuable treasure in such an earthen vessel ought to help us focus on the treasure, not the vessel. Focus on the master, not the servant. And recognize that it's his ability and not ours that gets the job done. That's what Paul would say today to our church. It's about Jesus. We're here because of him. If you're here for any other reason, you're here for the wrong reason. He said, I'm confident in the latter part of this chapter. I'm confident that the faith that we have will bring a reality that we cannot see. I want to say that one more time. If you read the latter part of this, I'm not going to preach it. But if you read the latter part of this text, he said, I'm confident that we have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring a reality that we cannot see. That's why I don't faint. That's why I don't quit. Because I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for an eternal place that I can call home. I'm looking for the uppertaker and not the undertaker. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back. Old Gabriel's going to toot his horn. There's going to be a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, Paul said. I'm confident that the faith in whom I have it, and what he guaranteed by his death, burial, and resurrection, and life in him, that there are things out there that I cannot see. Not just angels. Not just places. But people. Our loved ones. And most of all, Jesus Christ. And I'm looking for him to come back any day now. How about you? I'm looking for the invisible. I want to go but I want to go when he's ready for me to go. That's what Paul's going to say next week. Well, I'd love to go, but it's better for me to stay. Because I have a ministry. I have work to do. You have work to do. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. And remember who lives in you. He's greater than anything in the world. Heads bowed, please. Eyes closed. Miss Dan and those come to play the instruments. Father, I've preached my heart that you have put on it. Lord, I prayed for this day, and I proclaimed your truth, but Father, it's got to be what you do. It's got to be what you've said. It's got to be your presence in the life of these people that'll make the difference. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us, to me, to serve you, to live for you, whether I'm having a good day or it's a bad day. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity. God, I pray that you'll help us not give up. Get our head up and go to work for you. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that needs Jesus, that they'll be saved. He's the only hope they have. And I pray, Father, again, I pray that if you would just touch your people once again and breathe afresh on us. Oh, we need that, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. This is our invitation hymn. If you need to come to this altar, if you want me to pray with you, I will receive you right down here as God is talking to you and as God is leading you. Please respond to Him.